We are almost done. Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We are in the season of March Madness. Yeah, Amy Beth goes, huh? What? Put a basketball in my hand and I don't know what to do with it. As my sons were growing up, if they wanted to compete with me at anything, basketball was it. I grew up playing hockey. So the Final Four for me is the Frozen Four. Elite Eight, Sweet 16. These are things that basketball geeks really get into. And they get, they're frothing at the mouth. Everybody's filled out their bracket and such. And then, I see the looks and go, that's not my thing. Have you ever been around somebody like that, though? Who they're talking about something really passionately. Oh, it's so exciting. And you're going, I don't get it. Yeah, I don't feel it. I'm not there with you. Well, I hope that you haven't felt that way going through Paul's letter. I hope, on the other hand, you are more of that fanatic going, oh, this is good. This is a concise letter. We have taken 6 months, yes, so far, to go through this. But on so many things, we've just barely scratched the surface. And I hope that in scratching the surface on those issues, it has whet your appetite to go deeper. It has whet your thirst for more. At this point in the letter, Paul is essentially transitioning from what he has spoken about to a smooth wrap-up. He has exhorted and encouraged them. He's warned them of harmful doctrines. He's been firm about their personal conduct and their interpersonal conduct within the church, specifically addressing husbands and wives, parents and children and masters and slaves. But today Paul is going to take the church and he is going to point them outside the walls of the building within which they are housed. He is going to point them outside of the body and tell them, that's where you're going. As we walk in a world today that is blatant in its hostility toward Jesus Christ, Paul is going to challenge us, as he challenged the Colossians, with some very simple tasks so that the light of Christ might shine forth from us to a lost and dying world. He never intended the church to be a group in isolation. The church was to be in the world. And that is where Paul is sending them today. And I hope, as we see how Paul challenges the Colossians with two tasks, that you will be excited in your heart and mind about how you are to live as you go out from this place. Let's seek God's guidance here this morning. Father, we bow heart and mind before you. Father, we submit ourselves this morning before your authority, before your word, and under your lordship. Father, help us to see clearly today, that we might be without excuse as we go forth, that we might be empowered by your word and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Be blessed and honored in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Task number one, pray. Task number one, pray. This is nothing new. And let's be candid. Within God's word, prayer is one of the disciplines most prodded, but within the church, it is one of the least practiced. prayer is one of those disciplines in God's word that is most prodded and pushed. But within God's church, I would contend it is one of the least practiced. We know what Scripture says. And in fact, within Paul's letters, there's only one of Paul's letters that does not mention prayer, and that's Galatians. The rest of them do, over and over again. Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. He tells the Romans to be constant in prayer. Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, twice said, when you pray, pray thusly. The expectation that you would be praying. You would be a person of prayer. Within Acts, we see that the early church was devoted to prayer. And half a dozen times, if you peek in on the early church, they are in prayer together. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you day and night, day after day. So why do we not do it? The answers are endless. I fall asleep. It does no good. Does it feel that way? I mean, sometimes do you feel like, man, I prayed. How long have we prayed for houses in this church and bad backs? Houses to be sold and backs to be healed. And you go, it does no good. It may feel that way. And in truth, prayer is hard. Some people might confess, it's hard. Well, on top of our answers, we do have other things that vie for our time. What that means is that there are things that are more important to us. We will do that which we desire to do. We will. Probably not here, but many people simply don't get it. What is it? Do I have to have some kind of cosmic formula to reach God? Do I have to say Our Father who art in heaven? Do I have to be kneeling? Do I have to be prostrate? Do I have to be standing? Should my hands be folded? Do my eyes need to be closed? Do my eyes need to be open? So what's the formula? There isn't one. As a child speaks to his mother or father, so we should speak to our Heavenly Father. It is nothing more cosmic than conversation. What the root of prayer, the root of the word prayer, is simply my desire. That's what it means. My desire. And God beseeches us to come. He beseeches us to pray. So when we think about prayer, there are two individuals involved. There is you. And there is God. Now, you don't have to abase yourself. You don't have to whine yourself into nothingness. God wants you. He does. He wants to hear you. Now, that doesn't mean I come arrogantly, but I know that He wants to hear my heart. He wants to hear my worship. He does. He wants to hear your aches. He wants to hear your joys. He wants to hear your petitions. So God, in prayer, wants to hear you. But as we come, we are coming before God. And in reality, it is all about Him. Him who is the other person. He alone is worthy of that worship and praise. He is the one alone who will supply our needs for which we petition Him. He is the only one who can salve our aches. He is the only one who can solve those Gordian knots and Rubik's cubes that we encounter in our lives. And this God tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find mercy to help us in our times of need. In Hebrews 4 and 16, you hear it often, you'll hear it again. So, Paul starts out here, he says, continue, chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, we'll break it down. Continue. What does that imply? That implies that you are. And it may be a little bit of a sarcastic jab to the Colossians. Continue. You know you're supposed to, therefore continue what you ought to be doing. But at the same time, it does impel us to keep going. If He tells us to continue, it's impelling us to go on. And the sweet thing about God's word, and this is one of the things that has just really been impressed on me in this season of life, is that God plainly understands that we are going to want to quit. We are going to want to quit. He knows that. He knows we are but dust. That is why over and over again, we are exhorted and encouraged to do things that we may not continue on. God doesn't exhort us to do things that we will do naturally. God never encourages us or exhorts us to keep breathing. He doesn't. He doesn't say, make sure that you eat at some point today. He doesn't exhort that. Why? Because we're going to do that. God is going to exhort and push and encourage us in things that we are apt to quit. And one of those things that we are apt to quit that is so vital is prayer. You know, think of folks who need encouragement. Think of marathon runners. Why do people line the streets of the marathon? To encourage the dudes to keep going, keep running. Man, I've never done a marathon, but I have been in a couple of races, and there is great encouragement with the people. I mean, you don't want to biff. I mean, you don't want to biff in front of everybody. You know, so maybe it's a pride thing. But you just want to keep going. And that's what Paul's encouraging them here. Keep going. And that's the language the writer of Hebrews uses. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, fix your eyes on the destination. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So he says, continue. He tells them to continue steadfastly. Okay, there's a tenacity implied there. Think of the important widow who pled and pled and pled with the judge for justice. And finally, the judge, just to get her off his back, said, fine, I will give you the answer that you seek. We don't simply pray. We are not exhorted to simply pray a thing and forget it. We are exhorted to persist steadfastly, continue, press on. We continue to seek God's mind and His will. We continue to express the desires of our heart before our King. And as we go, we let Him give us the desires of our heart to change our desires. that he would give us his desires. Psalm 37, verse 4. You might ask, well, is that like not trusting God, though? That I keep badgering him? Can any of you guys see the angels around us? No. You don't see them?
No.
Okay, I don't either. I don't have those cool glasses that you put on. Oh, there they are.
They're invisible.
They are.
No.
We cannot see into the spiritual realm. So God says, keep praying. Keep praying. Think of the example of Daniel who prayed over and over and over again, but the angel was held away. He was in battle, and it took time for the angel to make his way to Daniel. Apart from God's word and his spirit moving within us, we do not know the whys and wherefores of God's intentions. We don't, apart from his word. And so the thing that we may be bringing to God, we may not get a clear, defined answer. It's not like a math solution book where you go, oh, there it is. I see it now. So in fellowship with him, in communion with him, in communication with him, we pray. And again, really let this sink in. Who's telling you to do this thing? God. God is telling you to continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep on. For what things should you pray? Yes. What should you pray about? Yes. Everything. Pray without ceasing. Should you pray about the lavish love and praise of God? Yes. Should you lavish love and praise on him? Yes. Should you confess your sin? Yes. Should you offer thanksgiving to God? Yes. Should you intercede for others? Yes. Should you petition him for the lost? Yes. And if you still have time to pray afterwards and you still have hangnails that you want to pray about those things. And pray about everything. That's what we are exhorted to do in Philippians chapter 4. Everything. But Paul's mind here goes not necessarily for the stuff within. His prayer here is vectored out. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Think of a military scout who's going out through the woods looking for things. He's not just enjoying a stroll. He is purposefully looking for information that will be of interest to his commander. You know, he's thinking with a military mind. We need to think with a spiritual mind as we look out in the world like a military scout. We are looking for the work of our master out there. And we are looking for the work of the enemy. And it is important that we distinguish the two. The military scout is going to look to protect those on his side. Going to seek the protection of the saints. He's looking to rescue those that the enemy might destroy. And he is always out there with an eye for the glory of his commander. Paul exhorts the Colossians to be watchful. When you watch the news, if you open Drudge or CNN or Fox or any website, man, you could sit there and pray for the next hour, sweet hour of prayer. There is plenty of spiritual warfare right on that page. Being watchful. When you come here and you have conversation with one another and you hear about the things that our youth are encountering out and about, or our brothers and sisters have encountered in their week, these are things for which to petition our God and Savior. This is why we take prayer requests, that we might be watchful. Tells us to pray with thanksgiving. We speak often about the importance of God's Word. And we speak often about the importance of giving thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving is vital to a healthy spiritual life. It is. The Bible drips with admonitions for thanksgiving. We'll stay right in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Colossians 1, verse 12. Starting 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. How important is thanksgiving? In one letter, Paul's hammering it over and over again that in everything, you need to be giving thanks to God. You know, he tells us to be watchful in prayer. Again, that implies, though, a thing future. We're looking around for God's work on something future, and we're supposed to be thankful. Well, it hasn't even happened yet. The solution isn't here yet. But we are to give thanks. For what? We can give thanks often and always for what he has done. What God has done in the past. Let us all be like elephants. And I don't mean that as a Republican thing. Let us be like elephants that we might never forget the blessings of God. The internet. Anywhere you've ever been on the internet, it's recorded somewhere. It's known. It's kind of creepy. Yeah. I mean, look at the ads that pop up on the sides of your browsers. They know where you've been. Let us be like the internet and keep record of God's work in our life that we might give thanks to him. We give him thanks for what he has done. We give him thanks for what he is doing. That implies that right now you have eyes to see. Where can you give thanks right this minute for what God is doing in your life, in the world around you? We should gush with thanksgiving. We should be able to. And that's true even when you open Drudge or CNN or Fox News, wherever. We should be able to give thanks, at the very least, because we have an unrelenting trust of our God and Father. And we must, even now, if you do trust God, let's give thanks to him for what he will do. He hasn't even done it yet. You can give thanks for it right now because you know it will be good and for His purpose. Even if it's tough on us right now. Because even in us, He's going to build His good purpose and do His good work. And we can give thanks for the things He hadn't even done yet. So this is Paul's exhortation to the church. But then he gets very specific in his request for prayers. At the same time, pray also for us, verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me. This same Paul who has emphasized over and over and over again how he has prayed for them. And finally goes, would you guys pray for me too? Here, where's Paul? He's in jail. And what's his prayer? Hey, would you guys pray that I get released from prison? No. Would you pray that I get better food? Because this is really bad. No, that's not what he's praying. Oh, you know, I twisted my ankle on the step. No, he's not praying for that either. You know, he may be just in a bad way, but what's he praying for? He is praying that a door would be open for him to proclaim the gospel. Would you pray for me that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel? Interesting analogy. He is in jail, and he's wanting an open door. Not to get out, but that the gospel might go out. With the guards, whomever, with fellow prisoners, I don't care. I want the gospel to go out from here. And that's what Paul's asking for. Pray for me that this would happen. I listened to a podcast from John Piper this week. And he was talking about Paul on the Damascus Road and the attitude and mind of the church at that time. We're doomed. We're doomed. We got this persecution. I mean, look at this guy. Paul's coming down the road. We're going to get hammered in Damascus. And it looks bleak. Where we stand in our country today, I'm telling you, it looks bleak. But Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is going to knock Paul off his horse and turn him into the greatest apostle that has been. Prolific in his writings, prolific in his testimonies. So that guy who was knocked off his horse is obviously perfectly versed, perfectly equipped to be able to proclaim from prison that God can do an amazing work. Even in prison, because of prison, that God can do an amazing work. Because Christ is alive. Pray for us an open door that we might declare the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? It is the gospel. That man has rebelled and stands condemned, but this glorious God has made known to humanity the way of salvation through the finished work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So who can we pray for? We can pray for Segundo. Pray for him. He beseeches us to do that in his letters. I hope you read them. I hope you get them. David Flink, pray for him. As he ministers and struggles with his Spanish. Pray for Nate Gerhart, home on deputation right now, that he would continue in his Chinese, that he would have opportunity to use his Chinese and polish his Chinese here, and that even as he does, that the door would be open for the gospel in him. Pray for Lucas. Pray for Josh, as we prayed for him in Sunday school, who was heading down into central Utah to proclaim the gospel message to a church there. Pray for me. As I go to work. But you know what? You guys do just what I do. Let's pray for each other. That Ty would have an opportunity, that Ty would have open doors in the firehouse, that Les would have open doors in Burke Burnett, that you guys would have open doors at Hobby Lobby and Wally World. Or in your neighborhood. Our struggle, brothers and sisters, is not against flesh and blood, but it's in the spiritual realm. And Paul asks, man, help me be clear. Help me be clear. Let me declare. And you guys don't have to have a Ravi Zacharias argument. You don't. You don't have to be Hank Hanegraaff. You don't need to be the Bible Answer Man. You are simply a testimony. You are a witness on the witness stand. Share what you know. Share what he has done. Help me be clear. That's it. Help me be clear. Okay, so here's this active prayer life. This is like putting gas in your tank and then letting your car sit in the driveway. This is like making battle plans, D-Day, it's all done. Everything's in place and never crossing the English Channel. Paul says, go. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Paul, the second thing, Paul says, pray with an outward mind and then engage. Go engage the world. Walk in wisdom. Go about your day-to-day life. Do what you do, but do it in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means to walk with Christ. That means to live. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Live this out. Walk in wisdom. This should be our day-to-day life. This is Paul's exhortation. Live it. But he says, live it toward outsiders. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. Outsiders. Paul's drawn a stark line. Paul is saying us and them. He is. There is us, and anybody who is not us is them. That would be outsiders. Outsiders, not outside the walls here, outside the church. Okay, not the building, it's the body. It's not this body, it's the church. Let's walk in wisdom toward those who do not know Christ. We cannot presume on people. This is a heaven and hell issue we are talking about here. We can't just presume that everybody knows Jesus Christ because the outsiders are on their way to eternal damnation. There is a clear and distinct gospel that they must know and understand. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. He's not telling you to get a day planner. That's not what he's saying. Or something off of Chally's, some new calendar, or the like. He is telling you to have an evangelistic mind because the time is short. Your time with an outsider may be but a few minutes. Is that what he's talking about? Possibly. But their time is absolutely short. You think of a human life, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, in the scheme of eternity? The time is short. Make the most of your time in your relationships with other people, especially those who are outsiders. How can I make the best use of my time with people? Care. It doesn't get any simpler than that. To care about them. To care about their physical well-being. James made it plain that if you say, "Oh, bless you, be well and be fed," and we walk away from somebody who is starving and ill-clothed, our faith is useless. You know, it may be that cup of coffee. It may be stopping to help with the flat that provides you the inroad for the open door. But not only should there be a care for physical well-being, there must be a care for spiritual well-being. As you interchange with somebody, you learn about the things that are important to them, and you then, in that relationship, are free to share the important things in your life as well. And you can tell them about what God has done in your life. And if they find that offensive, then fine. You can't make them accept your message. That's okay. That's God's work. But you can open your mouth. In the last verse here, we see that this engagement really starts with your tongue. It starts with your mouth. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be gracious. If you are living out chapter 3 and verse 8, okay, you must put away anger, wrath, malice, and the verses that follow, that love and patience should exemplify your life, then you will be living graciously. If you're living out chapter 3, then graciousness is a hallmark of your life. Kindness in conduct and speech in this world is going to go a long way to winning you an audience, because it is becoming rarer and rarer. But he tells us to season our speech with salt. That saltine metaphor takes us all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus Christ tells his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. They are. The salt of the earth. The salt goes out and it is a preservative. It is a preservative. It is a flavor enhancer. And it can be used as a disinfectant to sterilize. For believers to hear the gospel again, you're not wasting your time sharing the gospel with another believer, because they're going to go, "Oh, that's great. Oh, it's like a well-seasoned steak. That's wonderful. I loved it. Thank you." To somebody who is perishing, it's going to be like disinfectant. Ow! Ah, stop that. That hurts. I don't want to hear it. We are to season our speech with salt. That is the gospel message. It must not merely be lived from our life. Yes, it must be lived, but it must be spoken as well. And Paul tells the Colossians to know their audience so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In speaking of each person, Paul's saying you should have some idea who you're speaking to. Again, you do not have to have all the answers. You won't. But it does imply that you will understand who your audience is. And really, this is one of the greatest acts of love there is, and that is to listen. How are you going to know how to answer unless you clean out your ears and listen to somebody else? Hear the problems and agonies they're struggling with, that you may know how to answer. You know, a lot of times we just want to answer and we're like a jackhammer because there's no love. We are a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We've not considered what the person said. We didn't hear them at all. We've not considered what they have lived through. Paul has given sweet encouragement to the church at Colossae. He does not intend them to live in a commune. He knows that they are going to go out in the world. They have to. It's life. Until God takes us home, and then there will be homogeneity before the throne, because all will be believers, but each will be different. What a sweet day that will be. But Paul wants the Colossians to prepare themselves for spiritual battle, to pray. To pray with an eye to the outside, to pray for opportunities, to pray for our church's opportunities, to pray for our missionaries' opportunities. We must be people of prayer. And as I alluded to in Acts, it's not merely individual prayers at home. Great. If you're praying at home by yourself, great. Please do. Keep it up. But let's pray corporately. Let us pray together and for one another. If you don't come on Wednesday night, there are other. You're out in the world, okay? There are things in the world. But meet together and pray with one another as God provides you opportunity, and seek those opportunities. So we fill our tanks, but be expectant when you go out into the world. Don't just run to Walmart. Walk with purpose. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You are going to encounter some outsiders at Walmart, promise. You will. But you're going to encounter outsiders at work. You're going to encounter outsiders in the homeschool group. You're going to encounter outsiders in the PTA. You may encounter outsiders in your church. But walk expectant. And as you go out, be gracious and bold in your speech. Truth and love, compromise neither. If we are simply kind to people, it's like providing a back rub to somebody with heart disease. It's going to feel nice, but it's not going to do anything for them in the long run. But at the same time, I must give the gospel with grace. Paul emphasizes the grace and love that is needed in 1 Corinthians 13. So if we are people like this, what will God do with such a people who live out truly what God has poured in? Let's go from this place and find out. Father, I appreciate Paul's exhortation because it kicks me right where I live. I preach this to my brothers and sisters as one who needs to hear this truth. I pray, God, that we would be an expectant people. It's nice to sit at home in your chair, but you've called us to be out. So as we go out, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and tongues that are loosed with the gospel. Till the day of Christ's return, in Jesus' name. Amen.